talking about this idea of cost and worth and what is worth our lives and what is and how the Christian faith ultimately following Jesus is way worth it even though it costs a lot. Down here. So for the first time in our marriage, my wife bought me a bag of prunes. Nothing says I love you like a bag of prunes, right? Actually, it's not because I'm getting old, even though I am. Actually, it's because when I was young, my great-great aunt lived in our house with us, and she loved, oh, I don't know if she loved them. She always had prunes, let's just say that. All the time. I probably keep her regular, right? And but at any rate, whenever kids were with her, she'd always offer us prunes. And so we ate prunes all the time growing up. I learned to really like them. And you know, I was eating them this week. I try to, you know, eat like one a day. You know what I'm saying? you don't want to eat too many, right? And so I was eating them up in my office, and I turn over the prune bag, and I happen to read the little marketing info on the back. I was surprised by it. It says, "The amazing prune, succulent and sweet with an irresistible flavor, nurtured to perfection. So go ahead, live a little, pop a few," it says. Okay, I don't know about you, but when I hear "go ahead, live a little," prunes are not what comes to mind, first of all. And then when it says to pop a few amazing prunes, you know, I think if any of us popped a few prunes, something amazing would happen, but I don't think it has to do with, you know, how delicious it would be. You know, we save the baby food, right, prunes, like we just give the tiniest little bit to Lincoln, and it turns him like a bomb, right? So you got to be kidding me. The serving size on here, it says about 5 prunes. And I was like, holy cow. You know, I feel like they should have a warning label or something on this bag so that some, you know, unsuspecting soul doesn't go to Walmart and be like, man, I want to live a little. I think I'll pop 5 prunes, you know, and then he has to buy himself a new pair of pants, you know. Okay, so anyway, last week we talked about the heavenly feast, right? And we used adjectives like in the back of this prune bag. We used adjectives like irresistible, you know, and this amazing thing of being invited to the heavenly feast that Jesus invites us there. But this week's passage is the warning label, as it were. Okay, it's the, all right, here's the fine print. Here, the cost of following Jesus to the feast is huge, okay? And so if you haven't done that already, would you take out a Bible? You can probably find one underneath a chair next to you. And would you turn with me to Luke 14? That's page 739 in your Bibles. We're going to look at a handful of verses here in Luke 14, starting at verse 25. And we're going to see the cost of discipleship, that it's not easy, but it's worth it. It's worth it. Jesus is back on the road again. He's preaching and teaching the crowds. And so look with me in verse 25. It says, "Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple.'" You know, I don't think that would be a good memory verse for our kids today, necessarily. What'd you learn? I learned I got to hate mom and dad. But what's he saying? Okay, let's dig into this a little bit. Okay, he's given some information, first of all, on what it takes to be his disciple. That word disciple is it just means follower or student or apprentice. In fact, that word disciple is the most common word by far of what it, in the New Testament, of what it means of describing a Christ follower than any other word, okay? The word Christian that we use all the time, are you a Christian, I'm a Christian, this kind of thing, it's 3 times in the New Testament. The word disciple, 269 times, okay? This is what they said in the early church. Are you a Christian? They say, are you a disciple? Are you following Jesus? Okay, that's the same thing, okay? That's the category we're talking about. Have you become a disciple by faith, is what they would think of, right? A believer puts their faith in Jesus as the master, as the teacher, And then you learn from him. You're apprenticed by him. You know, to quote one Bible expert, he said, faith is trust in another, and it's essentially the starting point in following Jesus. Faith does not stop with a decision to receive Christ. It starts, and as with any other relationship, faith is an ongoing affair. You know, on Easter, we talked about how Jesus is the door to heaven. Remember? Right? He's the door to heaven. He's our hope to get in there. Faith in him. But that the door is narrow. Remember? And you got to squeeze through it. That following Jesus will squeeze you. And I remember after the service, I was talking to one of you, and you were really sober, and you're like, man, that's a huge understatement to say that the door squeezes you. And it's true. This passage, we're going to flesh out just how squeezed true disciples will be, okay? We're going to look at the cost of following Jesus to the end. We're going to look at four costs, okay? And I hope you can jot them down maybe in your bulletin so you can think about this later. You know, Jesus looks at all these crowds of people who are following, and he sees all kinds of fans, right? Not many followers. And so he wants them to know that following him costs. You know, it's not like this cartoon of a church that said, we are light church, 24% fewer commitments, home of the 7.5% tithe, 15-minute sermons, 45-minute worship services, right? Everything you want in a church and less, it says. Nope, not like that. You know, he doesn't want us to be like the people who went to the Bridger Wilderness area and filled out these actual comment cards. They said, there's too many bugs and leeches and spiders and spider webs. Can you please spray the wilderness to rid the area of these pests? Or how about this comment card? A McDonald's would be nice at the trailhead. Or this one, too many rocks in the mountains. Escalators would help on steep uphill sections. And chairlifts need to be in some places so that we can get to wonderful views without having to hike to them. Jesus is saying, hey, if you're looking for comfort and something convenient, you come to the wrong guy, right? You came to the wilderness area. Okay? You came to Jesus, and it's not going to be like that. All right, following him costs. I like the quote, don't ask if it's going to be easy. Ask if it's going to be worth it. Look at me at verse 26. It says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Okay, now it sounds harsh, but he's using exaggeration, hyperbole, okay, to make a point. Similar to Proverbs 13:24, okay? In this verse, it says, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Now, I don't think if people don't discipline their kids, I don't think they actually hate their son, right? But the effects of not setting loving boundaries for your kids will be like hatred, right? They will cause bad effects for your kids. And so similarly here, hate, it's a hyperbole, it's an exaggeration. He's not saying you should hate your family, not even your mother-in-law, okay? He's saying you can't be his disciple unless your commitment to him far supersedes your social network, your parents, your brothers, your sisters, your friends, all this. That's why Matthew 10:37 says, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. It's the same idea. Jesus is saying this in a society where honor of parents was one of the highest things, right? And violating that was a terrible, terrible thing. And it's hard to swallow for them and for us. For them, making a choice to follow Jesus would alienate their family. And so some might never want to do that, right? I mean, it's similar to Muslim countries or some Asian countries, right? If you go against your parents, it's taboo. I mean, you can be cut off. You can be ostracized in great ways, okay? And so for us, we may not be disowned, but we will still face various kinds of pushback, right, from our social networks for being a Christian. One of you was telling me how hanging out with your dad and man, he was angry and talking bad about you because you politely turned down drinking with him like you used to drink before. Another one of you told me how your family members are alienating you because you believe in a biblical view of marriage. You know, not that you're mean about it or whatever, but they're finding you and sort of, you know, angry with you that you would hold to that old school view. You know, for you students, following Jesus is costing you popularity, no doubt. If you're honestly serving Jesus, you're not going to be as popular as you could be. And for all of us, it's just how it is. For every disciple, following Jesus costs in the social realm. Some of our relationships get strained or awkward. But not only that, it costs us ourself. It's our second cost today. Look with me at verse 26 where it says, even his own life. You know, if you don't hate your own, even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. Again, it's exaggeration, right? It's not saying that you should hate living, okay? But that your devotion to Christ must supersede your devotion to your own self and desires. Let me illustrate this. Okay, so when you get hired somewhere, right, you're expected to do some things, right? Like show up for work. Okay, it doesn't matter how much you like Xbox, okay, or sleeping in. You're expected, if you're hired, to show up. That's part of the commitment. Right? And work for them. It's not a good enough excuse to tell your boss, hey man, you know, this job, it's just like interfering with my life. Or when you have kids, you're expected to do some things, right? Like feed them. You know, it's not a good enough excuse. You say, I don't want to share my food with you, right? You have to feed them. When we first got married, I didn't know anything about kids. And so I was like, man, you know, they're cool, they're cute, you know. I didn't have any nieces or nephews. I really hadn't hung out with kids in probably a decade or something, you know. And I was like, well, how hard can it be, right? Let's have a dozen of them, you know. Sounds like fun. I had never changed a diaper. I had never babysat, you know. I had never done any of this. And so I was not a little naive. You know, I was reading some statistics. I didn't realize that you change 6,000 diapers in the first years of the baby's life, or that you it costs about $226,000 to get each child out of the house. Okay, I was naive. And Jesus says, don't be naive about what you're getting into when you're following him. Following Jesus means working hard. You're in a sense, he is your boss. Okay? It means, like having kids, it means generously providing for other people, even when you'd rather not to. It means turning from your sins, from yourself, and the things yourself loves, and pursuing a life of integrity. It means learning the Bible. This week, I was reading in my devotions Proverbs 19:27, which says, stop listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. And it really convicted me, you know. It says, stop listening to the word and you will stray. I mean, it's just straightforward. It's like, stop brushing your teeth and they will rot. You know, stop taking in the Bible into your mind. Wait, God, you know, I already know a lot of the Bible, right? No, you have to keep taking it in and listening to it or you will stray, Casey. Okay? Being a disciple of Jesus means being a student of his word, even if you'd rather not be a student anymore. You know, life is not just about entertainment. You know, to quote the wise sage Paul Blart, the mall cop, you know, following Jesus is a mission. It's not an intermission. Okay? It's a calling. It's a cost. It costs you even your own life. Okay? Not only sacrificing comforts, but also real suffering. That's our third point here today in verse 27. Look there with me. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Of course, in that day, a prisoner would carry his cross, at least the cross beam of it, to the place where he would be crucified. And so it's this a one-way journey. It's a walk of terror, of shame, of pain. In this, Jesus is hinting that he will be carrying his cross and that those who are following him, sort of get in line behind him, right? That we're all carrying crosses. We're all dying in a sense. Okay, what does that mean? I think it means especially dying to our sin, especially that we're laying down our old lifestyle, that Jesus is calling us to repent, to turn from that and to follow him and be changed, to be to our old junk to be left behind. But more than that, I think it's daily making this choice to daily surrender to the costly lifestyle of serving God. I enjoyed reading a story from Max Lucado. He said when he was in fourth grade, he was a red-headed, freckle-faced kid. And man, he said, was I high on Marlene. She could turn my head and accelerate my pulse rate like no one else. When I was with her, all I could do was grin, stare and grin. No words, no dialogue, just a gawking, drooling 10-year-old in love. And then one day, she consented to go with me, to be my girlfriend. And he says, wow, fireworks, music, stars, strike up the band, I'm yours, your highness, he said. But there was only one problem. I'd never had a girlfriend before. Maybe that's why a well-meaning friend gave me some advice during recess one day. He said, dude, a boyfriend is supposed to do things for his girl. Like what? Like walk her to class, dummy. Sit with her at the lunch table, that kind of stuff. And similarly, when we're following Jesus, you know, just like being in any relationship, there's some commitments that are entailed with that, right? Just as that girl is right to expect something from her boy, boyfriend, maybe not 10 years old, but you know what I'm saying, there's a commitment, there's an entailment. Okay, notice that these costs are not entrance requirements, they're entailments, okay? What does that mean? This is what it means, okay? He's not saying, okay, you have to sort of die on a cross to prove that you're worthy of his love and forgiveness. Oh, you have to give up all of your friends and family and start doing everything perfect so you can prove that you're worthy of being a disciple. No, it's not an entrance requirement. What it is it's an entailment. That is, if we follow him, if we say, Jesus, I'm going to go, come with you. He said, well, guess where the line's going? This will be the consequences of that decision, that you will lose many things. It will cost you. Okay? No, he's inviting everyone to the feast for free, but you'll find that the journey is quite difficult. You know, it's like if somebody gave me $70,000 to climb Mount Everest. Do you know that's the average cost of what it takes to climb Mount Everest when you're all said and done? Clothing and gear and transportation and guides and training and all that. 70 grand, okay? If someone came to me and said, I have a gift for you. I will give you the gift of a free Mount Everest climb. You know, most of us would say, no way, man. Not taking that gift. Maybe Jeff would do it or somebody, but not me. You know, he said, it'd be crazy, right? It's crazy training, crazy effort. Could cost us our very life. And that's similar to what Jesus is saying. He says it's free, but it's costly. Becoming a Christian is a free gift, but living as one is far more expensive. I don't know if anybody has been watching that mini-series on Sunday nights called AD. It's the sequel to Roma Downey's The Bible mini-series that was really popular on NBC. And I was watching actually an old episode of the Bible mini-series, Abraham. And I was talking to Mark about this, how when I was watching this Abraham, and he's like father of faith, right? And he's just, God's calling him and promising things, and it's awesome. And he goes and he like kills all these bad guys, and he's just like the man, and it's going great. And then this ominous music starts, and the narrator comes over the thing, and it says something like, being chosen by God is not just an exciting thing, but it comes with very hard tests. And my heart just sunk, you know, as I'm watching this story's developing, and I'm like, yeah, I want to be like Abraham. And then it's like, oh, and by the way, it's always been this way, that those who would follow the Lord have to be tested hard. And I'm like, no, you know, everything was going so good. God, why does there have to, you know, why did you have to call him to go up that mountain and do the impossible? And yet, same thing for us. Verse 27, anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Expect it. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. These verses tell us being a follower of Jesus costs us our social network, costs us ourself, costs suffering, but also costs us our stuff. Will you skip down with me to verse 33, where it says, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. We've seen that same Greek word before, back in Luke 12:33, same Greek root, when it says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide for yourself treasure in heaven. Here, instead of sell your possessions, it says give up everything you have. One of you may raise your hand and say, well, what does that mean practically? You know, can you give me some examples of what this Bible verse means for our life practically? And I think I can. All right, if you want to flip over in your Bibles, keep a finger where you're at, but if you want to flip over to Acts 2:44, just a few pages later, actually. Acts 2:44. Passage about the early believers. It says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What I see in those verses is that the believers were excellent sharers. Okay, I don't know if that's a word, but that's the word I'm going to use this morning. Okay, they were excellent sharers. If someone had a need, they shared with them. You know, I've seen a ton of that in our church. A ton of that. Somebody has a need, people are sharing. Work or money or stuff or whatever, there's sharing. You know, when Christians do this right, they have this sense that everything is God's and that everything can be shared. You know, we can help building projects and missionaries and all of these things because we're sharing. It's all God's. When the church does this wrong, we have a sense that what is mine and we won't part with a blessed thing. You know, this passage is not saying that being homeless is more godly than being not homeless or something. In fact, in the New Testament, we see some of the believers owned homes and other goods. But the key is that they were excellent sharers. It's this part and parcel thing of following Jesus. Anyone who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. There's a loose hand. There's a willingness to share. There's a strategic Jesus following, even with our stuff. Right? In fact, interestingly, the phrase give up is in the present tense, and it's usually translated say goodbye. Say goodbye to your stuff. We've got to keep saying goodbye. Farewell. So long. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm writing another check. Bye-bye. Right? Just keep on serving him, giving it away. Like 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, okay, speaking of getting in line behind Jesus, right? 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. It's a great way to summarize what he did, coming down here to earth and taking that cross. Said, hey, disciple of Jesus Christ, get in line. Follow in his footsteps. You know, may God help us pry open our tight fists, you know, and give it away. Give and love. In men's group last week, we were watching a video of this pastor named Rick Rigsby. And he talked about how when God opened his eyes to his closet, okay, he said there was one day where he walked into his closet and it just seemed like God just ripped his heart open, ripped open his eyes, and he's walking through this big walk-in closet and he's looking at all of his stuff and he's going, man, he's like, look at all the designer stuff I have and the stuff, the really expensive shoes and the stuff I've only worn once and on and on. And he said right then God just showed him clear and in his face is that, hey, your possessions show what kind of a heart you have. They show where, whose disciple you really are, and that you're more of a disciple of yourself than of me. And God broke him. What do your possessions say about your discipleship? There's all kinds of ways we can learn to be excellent sharers. You know, I've told the family, welcome to the family class, that I had a seminary prof who told me that it was their goal ever since they were young in their marriage to try to give away 1% more than they did last year. And he said, you know, when they're young in their marriage, they're given like 10, 11, 12%. So they're getting older. You know, he said they actually got to a place where they were giving 50% of their income away. And he said, then their kids went to college and I had to come way back down. But he said, but that was their heart. They're just, is there any way? How this year, can we cut corners more than last year? How can we love like Jesus loves? Okay. Well, we've seen the cost of following Jesus to the end. Now we're going to switch gears here at the end of the message, and we're going to talk about the cost of not following Jesus to the end. Look with me at verse 28. It says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Okay, so first Jesus starts off with an honest conversation about expectations. Okay, you know what you're getting into. It's going to cost you. But then he shifts this conversation to make sure that they're willing to count the cost and willing to pay that cost, because if they give up their faith partway along the way, they're going to face a lot of different things. We're going to see three things real quick here. First, they're going to face ridicule. Same like this tower builder faced. He gets the property, he lays the foundation, starts working on it, and then he runs out of money, and everyone goes, what a dork. Right? He couldn't finish. I've been a little worried if people are saying that in Berlin about our long project. Right? What a dork, they say. It reminds me of this guy in this video. Show you real quick.
I want everyone to know who I love. How much is this again?
50.
All I got is 41. Come on! I'll get it fixed, Donna!
Pretty dumb of him, right? He didn't count the cost. You got to finish, otherwise you'll be ridiculed. Reminds me of the Marble Hill nuclear plant in Indiana that was started in 1977, but $2.5 billion later, the company behind the project ran out of money and abandoned it. Abandoned it, you know? How stupid, right? You wouldn't think you'd put $2.5 billion into something and not have the money to be able to finish it. But starting things is easy. Finishing them is hard. And Jesus is saying, when you start your faith publicly, you're going to face ridicule if you don't continue in your faith. You know, sometimes when we're out of motivation, that can be a helpful one. You know, I don't want to give up and just give other people one more Christian hypocrite example and one more excuse for them not to become a Christian. No, I'm going to follow Jesus to the end, darn it. You know, that's one more helpful motivation. All right, Jesus gives another example. Look at me in verse 31. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he'll send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. Okay, again, Jesus' second example is this king who needs to honestly take stock of his own troops and his enemy's troops so that he can benefit his country best, right, by either battle or treaty. Again, it's this another story of making sure you count the cost, that you know what to expect so that the end is better than the beginning, and that this, you can finish the faith that you start. And for the king, the cost of not finishing would be ruin. Ruin. Can you imagine sending your troops into battle against outnumbered doubly? You know, all of the countless lives that would be ruined, lost, destroyed. Similarly for us. Think of all the lives that could be destroyed if you turned away from Jesus. Again, the hypocrite thing, that, you know, making other people talk bad. But not only that, but the people that you may lead to Christ, the people they may lead to Christ. There's really countless amount of people that all of us can affect. And if we don't finish our faith to the end, it's ruin for many other lives. Okay, Jesus is saying, count the cost, finish the tower, follow him all the way to the end. If we don't, we'll face ridicule, we'll ruin countless lives, and we'll face retribution. Look with me at our last point here in verse 34. Salt is good. If it loses its saltiness, though, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. After Jesus has emphasized that it costs a lot to be a true disciple, and his disciples need to count the cost and finish what they started, he seems to be saying that if a disciple loses their discipleship, okay, if they stop acting like a disciple, then they are useless and should be discarded. He uses salt as the illustration. Okay, why do you add salt to your food, folks? It's not for the health benefits, right? If it lost its flavor, would you still generously put so much on your steak? You know, of course not, right? And what would you do with it if you had a whole salt shaker that didn't taste like salt? You know, well, you couldn't put it on your garden because it would destroy it, right? You couldn't put it in the fertilizer that you put on your garden because that would also destroy it. And so that's why verse 35 says it is neither fit for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. And then Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. That last phrase is always accompanies when Jesus gives really strong warnings. You notice that? Listen up. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He's saying, don't get thrown out into the trash heap. It's obviously referring to some kind of judgment. It doesn't say what. Okay? I think he's probably referring to final judgment for those who aren't disciples and don't live like disciples and all of this kind of stuff. But that's debatable. But he's saying, you see, you know, it costs to follow Jesus, but it costs more not to. We've looked at the cost of following Jesus and the cost of not following Jesus, and it's clear, right? That following Jesus is the way to go for eternity. It may cost you your life, but you'll gain your soul. And like salt, you'll help flavor and preserve the world along the way. Don't lose your saltiness. Don't be thrown out. Follow Jesus to the end. Friends, verses like this are scary to me, because it makes me wonder how many people, how many churches and how many churchgoers fall in this category. You know, maybe they used to be salty, but now they're just bland. Okay? Luther once said, a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. Worth nothing for eternity. And a passage like this clearly claims Jesus has to be first. Okay? He wants total commitment. But let me say, even though I've given it strongly, let me offer some grace here too. None of us do this perfectly, right? But again, perfection isn't the entrance requirement. It's just trusting in Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. But then that faith will work, needs to work itself out, and it will change you. And you know, even Jesus' 12 disciples didn't do things perfectly. And I think of Peter, who refused to carry his cross right away. But God was, as he tried to follow Jesus, he was worked in his life, and eventually he did carry his cross in a real, real literal sense. How about you? Have you committed to trust and follow Jesus? He's the door to heaven, but he's going to squeeze you as you go through. You know, it's going to be super worth it, though, okay? It's this week I took my prune bag to church, and I was offering offered Andrea, you know, some prunes. Andrea, you know, you want some prunes? Actually, I've got a couple left here in case anybody else wants some afterward. God hasn't invited us to share in a bag of prunes, right? He invited us to share in a feast, heavenly feast. And so, may God help us to put our trust in Him and follow Him all the way to the end. Let me close with the story. Okay, you guys know that my relatives are down in central Illinois. And so every holiday, we're usually trying to make it down there for the feast. But along the way, all kinds of terrible things often happen. You know, I thought there's been trips with babies pooping everywhere and emergency baths in gas station sinks. And you know, there's been trips with crazy blizzards and overnight detours and sick trips where I feel like we got to visit every bathroom on Route 39, you know, and we can rate them in cleanliness and, you know, or all this. But when we get there, when we finally get there, right, and there's this huge spread of food, there's all these Christmas gifts, there's all these people we love, you know, it's worth it, right? It's worth it. And I'm saying many of us, I think, need to hear that this morning. That you may be in a time of your life where you're like, are we there yet? As Heidi often says, are we there yet? You know, but it's going to be worth it. It's going to be so, so worth it to make it to the feast. Following Jesus may not be easy, but it's worth it. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, today if there's anybody here who has been on the fence about whether or not they trust you or want to commit themselves to you, Lord, I pray that right now they would say, Jesus, I may not understand everything, but I think it's going to be worth it. Lord, that right now that they would invite you to be their Lord and Savior. Come into their life. Start changing them. Helping them carry their cross. Lord, for all of us, I pray for that. Oh Lord, who of us here can say that we have given up all of our friends and family and stuff and life? None of us. But Lord, we love you. We're following you. Lord, would you help us to figure out how to do that better? Lord, thank you that it's not an entrance requirement to have it all figured out right away. But Lord, just help perfecting us, growing us. And Lord, we thank you for the hope. As we're in a dark and hard time right now. Thank you, Lord, that it's going to be worth it all. That even if we're having a meltdown or wherever we're at, Lord, that we have so much to look forward to in you. Help us keep our eyes there. In Jesus' name, amen.